Good to be in the Lord's house, and I'm glad this morning that we are able to be here in the presence of the Lord, presence of each other, and I'll just rejoice and thank God for what He has, a good day that He's given to us, a beautiful day outside, a good day inside, and I just thank Him for the ability, the health, strength to be in His house, and certainly always enjoy being in the Lord's house, coming to church. Service is tonight, 6 o'clock. We will again be in our study, the book of the Revelation. We're going to detour a little bit tonight. Now, we're going to detour a lot tonight. And we'll be in the book of Daniel for this service. And it's a very important... I tried all week trying to figure out where to put these different divisions in, trying to keep it in a good order. And so tonight we'll be in the book of Daniel. And we'll be using that chart there a little bit. And then there's another chart. I've got two handouts tonight. And I hope those things can help. Don't get cluttered up with all the little works and all the little things. We take one section at a time. And that helps us to understand that. And so tonight, if you want to read in the book of Daniel chapter 1 and 2, we'll be primarily in chapter 2 tonight. Also, a few verses in chapter 9, if we get that far. We'll just start and take care of it and see where we end up. And so remember that 6 o'clock tonight. And I've enjoyed redoing these things because when you don't continually, if that's not what you're always on, you forget and you have to refigure and redo. And there's a lot of things in the Scripture and probably as important book anywhere in the Bible on end time prophecy is not the book of the Revelation. Revelation is great and has so many details, but you won't understand things in Revelation until you get some things in Daniel nailed down. And written a long time apart, a lot of centuries between them, but have the same author, so they talk about the same thing, and they know what is taking place. And so tonight we'll be in second chapter of Daniel most of the time and be looking at what was prophetic to Daniel is now world history to us, and we'll be looking into those things. So this morning, if you would, take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. It's amazing how the Lord puts things together. I was listening to Brother Gallagher this morning as he was teaching the lesson on the extent of sin that came to Israel and how God dealt with that and the extreme ways that God deals with sin, and that's pretty much some of the things that I'll be dealing with this morning. We'll be reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But before we read that verse, you won't have to turn there, but I want to read you a verse in the book of Hebrews chapter number 7. It says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God." I'm glad he takes care of us. And that little word uttermost there, I looked it up in the dictionary. It says to the maximum, to the supreme, to the full extent of. And thank God the Lord saves us to the max. He saves us to the full extent of salvation that's given to us, and He takes care of us from head to toe, from earth to eternity. He has saved us to the uttermost. And that's the important word, because we're going to read it again here in 1 Thessalonians, but it's on a different subject matter. I was thinking about this being saved to the uttermost, and I looked up an old song. And I don't remember the tune to the verse. I remember the tune to the chorus. But the verse goes, "I could tell of a story when the thousands were fed, when He lifted the sick and when He raised up the dead. I could sing of others like the blind made to see, but I'd rather tell you what happened to me." Anybody know what that song is? Saved to the uttermost. The chorus goes, "I'm saved to the uttermost. I know that I am washed in the blood of the precious Lamb. Through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Ghost, I'm saved to the uttermost." Thank God that's where we are this morning. Salvation is completely given to us, and nothing left undone, nothing left lacking. And He is that Savior, and He saves us to the uttermost. Now let's read in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and we'll read in verse number 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, have persecuted us, and have and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them. Notice here the wrath of God. The wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Thank God I'm saved to the uttermost, but there's a time coming when the judgment of God and the wrath of God will be to full extent. It will be completely. It will be to the max. And as Paul here is talking and writing to this group of believers in the city of Thessalonica, he writes to them because they were having struggles. They were a persecuted church. They were persecuted by the Jews and Gentiles alike. And Paul commends them for becoming followers of the churches of God, and even in their faith and their sufferings. By faith, they had received the Word of God, and they'd become a new creature. The Word of God had come into their life, and now they truly are born again. And he says in verse number 13, "For this cause also we also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it." Paul said, I'm thankful this morning, I'm thankful today. When he was writing that, he said, I'm thankful when you heard the Word of God of us, as Paul preached to them, they received it, and they believed the Word of God, what they heard, and it was not just the Word of men, but it was the Word of God. It was real to them. It was something that brought life to them. But because of that, sufferings came upon them. Persecutions came because of their faith and because of their belief. And he says they had been suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And so the persecution came upon this church of Thessalonica because of what they had heard, and because of what they had believed, and now is active in their life. They are vibrant Christians. They are serving the Lord. And so Paul puts a scathing accusation against these that had brought trouble to them. And he says in verse number 15, says, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their prophets. The Jews are notorious for killing their own prophets. They destroyed, they rejected the word of the Lord, and they went off into idolatry many, many times in the Old Testament, and we read about that some this morning in the Sunday school time. And they, Paul says here, not only have they destroyed the Lord and destroyed their own prophets, Paul says they persecuted us. They persecuted the group of people that was walking and preaching with Paul. He had undergone persecution from his own countrymen, the Jew, because they were forbid them even to speak to the Gentiles. They didn't want the Gentiles in. They did not believe the Gentiles could be a part of the people of God. And so he says they have filled up their sins alway. Now the wrath, here Paul says, now the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. There is a complete, total rejection that they have given upon the Lord, and now God is going to bring judgment upon them to the uttermost. And I believe if America is ever going to be changed this morning, it's going to be because of the Word of God. It's going to be because of the actions of God. It's not something that's going to just take place. It's not a reforming physically or mentally that will not help us. The only change and the only hope that we have in our country is that God would awaken people to the fact that He gives us certain things in His Word. He awakens folks of their need of salvation, and they come to know Christ, and then that uttermost wrath will be passed from them, and they'll have uttermost salvation. America's has a great history, but America's going to have a terrible history in these last few years and what's ahead of us. If we do not have a move of God, if we do not have a change in our lives, if we do not have God moving upon us and showing us that He is the only one that's real, then we've got problems ahead of us, and I'm afraid it might be to the uttermost. I read this week that America is the number one killer of the world. That was surprising. And the Holocaust, we think about World War II and all the Jews and all the activities of that war, and 11 million people killed innocently, just killed because they were who they were. And we say how terrible, how tragic that is. And it is terrible and very tragic. You read about the leader Genghis Khan. He was effectively responsible for killing 40 million of his own people. And America has, since 1973, has killed 61 million babies. Just babies. Abortion. You think God's wrath is not getting to the uttermost? You think God would just overlook that? You think God would overlook our sins when He has never looked over sin at all? No, I believe we're headed toward the judgment of the Lord. We should understand that the only hope that we have is a spiritual awakening. I'm not even talking about revival. I'm talking about awakening. People need to be saved. People need to be born again. People need to have the love of God shed abroad in their heart. And so we need to realize that they can have that uttermost being saved, as the song says. We can sing that. We can realize that we have been saved to the uttermost. Thank God. But I'll tell you what. A nation that forgets God, the Scripture says, shall be cast or turned into hell. God has set bounds to every wickedness in every generation. There is a certain place when God said, that's all. There's a certain time when God said, that's enough. There's a certain place when God says, don't cross that line. Because when you cross that line, then judgment falls. And really, that's what we're dealing with on our Sunday night times together, looking into the Revelation, because God has drawn the line, and I believe we're very close to that, and God's going to have uttermost wrath upon this world because of the rejection of the Son of God. So God does set bounds. I had someone tell me not too long ago, so I don't believe you ought to have rules and regulations. Well, my goodness, that's about where we are, but when you have that, you have total chaos. Have anarchy. You have to have rules. You have to have certain bounds. And God has put bounds upon the wickedness of man. He suffers man with man a long time, and he's long suffering. He goes on, but there comes a time when he cuts it off, and it's all over. And the result of their wickedness, the extreme ways of life, will one day fill up God's wrath, and he will bring judgment. The reason they are permitted to go and to do the thing they do is God gives a space and God gives time for repentance and a turning to. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 23, says, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. Jesus said to the Jews, you are the witnesses of yourself, even against yourself, that you are children of those that killed the prophets. And then he says in verse 32, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? God says there comes a time you're not going to escape. You're not going to get away with the things that you've gotten away with before, because you know what? The uttermost wrath will fall upon people. We're living in a generation, we're living in a time when we see everywhere. We should notice that punishment, the wrath comes upon people because that God says that's all. They filled up the measure. They filled up with their sin. They're filled up with the measure of God's wrath. And the degree of punishment is uttermost wrath, uttermost judgment, uttermost punishment because of sin. Luke chapter number 19 says, for the days shall come upon thee, and thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round about, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even in the ground, the children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Here the Lord is speaking to those Jews. He said, there's a day coming. It's a day coming when there's not be one stone left upon another. Why? Because you did not recognize the day of the visitation of God. They did not recognize that Jesus walked among them, that He was the Son of God, that He was their true Messiah. They rejected Him. And so the Lord says, you don't even realize it, but there's coming a day when when all of this is going to be put down to nothing, and literally not one stone will be left upon another. And you read what happened in A.D. 70 in the city of Jerusalem, and you'll find out that came to pass just as the Lord said. Why? Because they did not recognize the time when God visited them. I wonder this morning if America is not recognizing that God has been good to us, that God has blessed us, that God has given us overabundantly of goods and things. And so it may be that one day we shall fall because we knew not the time of our visitation. We knew not the time when God really did those things for us. And all we think we're strong. We think we have everything going our way, and we can outdo and outgive and outgo everybody in the world, and we're not doing too good a job of it anymore. At best, we are only what God permits us to be. And as Chris mentioned this morning, it doesn't take long for a nation to fall. It doesn't take long for a person to fall. It doesn't take long for a house to fall. It doesn't take long for a church to fall. It can happen immediately. Overnight. And so we find that God will punish this world because of their dreadful sin against Him and their uttermost filling of their sin up to the fullest extent, and God will bring that uttermost judgment upon them. As we read there, says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Paul says it's a terrible thing that they would not want us to have somebody else come to know the Lord. And the Jews during the days of Paul, they rejected that the Gentile had any part in the work of the Lord. And so Paul says they forbid us even to speak. And you read that back in the book of Acts. They put them into prison, put them into jail. And they said, now we're going to let you go, but you have this one rule. You can't speak anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has always been the lightning rod. He still is today. You can talk about God, you can talk about religion, you can talk about Allah, you can talk about Confucius, you can talk about Muhammad, you can talk about anybody you want to, but don't insert the name Jesus Christ, because all of a sudden it brings up terrible consequences. And so Paul says they told us that we can go but can't speak anymore. You read in the book of Acts, they said, but how can we but not? Because of what the Lord has done for us. And so he says they forbid us that the Gentiles might be saved. And in doing this, it's to fill up their sin always. They're just adding and adding and filling their sin. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. To the uttermost. The expression tells us that it's the fullest extent. Nothing else can be added to it. There's a certain measure that God hath set sin of every wicked world, every wicked individual. Some will go on and on and on. We say, how in the world can they just keep doing that and God not deal with that? One day God will deal with that. One day God will take care of that. And they continually, openly commit their sins and their ways of life and continually flaunt it before them and see as though nothing happens, but they have become nothing more than a vessel of wickedness, and one day that wickedness will result in the uttermost wrath of God upon them. You know what the uttermost wrath is, really? It's to be condemned to an eternity without God in hell. That's the uttermost wrath of God. And it comes about because people reject the Son of God. The reason God lets them go on and on and leaves them alone seemingly is because it hadn't filled up yet. And God says, all right, when you get there, that's it. When you get to that place, they live in their dreadful wickedness. They are only filling the desires of their own heart, and in every attitude and everything that they do, they're just adding sin to sin. They're just adding it up, and one of these days, the cup will be full. God set a limit on them, and one day that limit will be met. And the judgment of God will fall. Now, it's a lot easier and it's a lot more fun to preach on the love of God. I mean, I enjoy talking about the love of God because God so loved the world. And the Scripture is full of God's love. And I'll tell you what the other side of the coin is the wrath of God. The old song that we sing sometimes in invitation is softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. That's the grace of God. He softly, He tenderly calls men, women, boys and girls unto Himself and invites them to come and to become a child of the King and to become a Christian. He softly and tenderly moves upon our heart and He massages our life and our soul, and we begin to be sensitive to the things of the Lord, and we begin to recognize that God really does love me, and all those things are doing to us is to bring us to the Lord and to soften our hearts and to make us realize we have a need, and that great need is of a Savior. But that same voice that comes to us softly and tenderly, one day will say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you." That same voice that calls in grace one day will say, "Depart in wrath." Same voice, same God, same Jesus. And so we have to, yes, thank God for the love of the Lord, but you have to also understand there is a wrath of God. We're no longer, as a Christian, I no longer abide under the wrath of God. Thank the Lord, I'm under the grace of God. But those that are lost, those that need Christ, they're still abiding under the wrath of God, and one day, except grace be administered to their heart, that wrath of God will fall upon them and it'll be to the uttermost. Every unbeliever will live, I think, his life until the measure of sin is met. And God says that's enough. It's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. Every individual in here this morning, from the youngest to the oldest, we have an appointment we're going to keep. It's appointed unto an individual, a person. It's appointed unto us once to die. We're going to die. We're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to stand before Him as open and He knows it all. He knows everything about us. And we'll stand before the Lord. The Bible says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. And whether we're saved or lost, one of these days we're going to recognize He is the Savior. But if we don't do it on this side of death, if we don't do it in the living cycle that God gives us, it's too late to confess Him then. We've already suffered the uttermost wrath of God. And we die without God. Hell is real. Doesn't matter what books tell you. Doesn't matter what preachers tell you. It doesn't matter what people of philosophy tell you. Hell is real. And people without Jesus Christ die and go to hell. That's a sad fact, but it's a fact. So I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to hear that. That's not the way we want to do it anymore. It better be the way we do it because people are dying every day without Jesus. And if they're not... If they're not taken to the point of realizing that there is a destiny out there, that we're not what so-called science tells us, we're not an animal. We're made in the likeness and the image of God. God made us the way we are. It doesn't matter what Target does. God made us male and female. You can put blues and pinks together, but you know who will pick out which one, don't you? My grandson won't even wear some of the shirts I got because I got a pink one. He said, "I ain't wearing that, Papa." I said, "You're not a real man yet." But the world can do what they want to do. And they can say what they want to say. But God says, this is the way it is. And we're under the command of God, we're under the commission of God to go into all the world, preach the gospel, every facet of it, to tell people that Jesus died for them and that they can be saved. If they reject that, they turn from that, then one day that uttermost salvation that is offered to them will turn into uttermost wrath that will be upon them and they'll die and they'll go to hell and they'll spend their eternity after eternity. Now, that's not popular. That's still true. It's still in the book. When people, when nations continue to sin, one day God says, that's enough. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. Paul writing to the Roman Christians. He says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God," notice this here, "the judgment of God is according to" what? What's the word? Truth. Paul says, we are sure that when God judges us, He does it according to truth. Notice in verse number 6, "who will render to every man according to his deeds." Now, God's going to render to us according to the deeds, the works of the flesh. And God's going to do it according to truth. And one day, somebody might stand before God and say, "But yes," and He's even given an example in the New Testament of those that said, "Lord, did we not prophesy in Thy name?" But He judges according to truth. "Did we not cast out devils?" You mean that can really happen? "Did we not do that?" Oh, they may do that, but they don't do it in the power of God. Because these folks, they're in the Gospel of Matthew, they don't know the Lord. "Did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out devils? Did we not do mighty works in Thy name?" And the Lord said, "Depart from me. Never knew you." That's one of the most powerful verses in all the Word of God. "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you." It wasn't that you were good and you got worse. It wasn't that you were saved and you got lost. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. You never were my child. You never was in the family of God. Depart from me. There the wrath of God falls upon them, even though they think they've done all their good works. One of the most damning things in religion is this good work religion. I can hold on, hold out, pray through, do what, all that stuff has nothing to do with salvation at all. Salvation is an encounter that I had with God one day, and if you got saved, you had that same encounter. You met God. And without meeting the Lord, thou art inexcusable, O man. Without meeting God, there's no way of serving. For we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest, verse 3 there, Romans 2, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, that doest the same, thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" You think just because you judge it, you're guilty, you think you're going to escape? There's no escape with God. Verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing," notice here, "not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." God is so good to us, and His goodness leads us to repentance. A turning from, changing. The definitions of repentance are many. It just simply means I'm going this way toward hell. I meet God. I'm going this way toward heaven. I've changed my direction. It's more than a change of mind, even though the mind has process in that. It's just a change totally in the direction an individual goes from going to hell, going to heaven. And without that repentance, the uttermost wrath of God will fall. Wicked men, they think that God, like themselves, becomes silent and that He will forget about their sins. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, the wisest of all men, he said, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because I don't get my hand slapped the moment I do something, I think it's okay. Because, well, God said this, if I did this, this would happen. It hadn't happened to me. Well, just hold on, it will. You know why it hadn't happened? Because the sin in your life hasn't met the place where God says that's enough. Because you haven't got the uttermost sin in your life. There's still some lacking area. There's some places you're going to fill it up. And when that happens, then uttermost wrath falls and the sentence will be executed. You know what's wrong in America today? You can get sentenced to death and 40 years later you're still appealing. You can be guilty and everybody knows you're guilty and you can go through the process and 25 years later you're still sitting on death row. When the court system, that regardless of our faults and failures, we have the greatest court system in the world, if it's treated right with right judges. But you sit there and after hundreds of thousands and maybe even over $1 million to feed, house, clothe, you're guilty and you say, it doesn't matter, I'll appeal it another way. Because the sentence is not executed speedily, they're set in their mind to do evil. You know why the drug crowd gets in and out so much? Because there's no execution of judgment. You know why criminals get in and out and why they do what they do? Because there's no execution of judgment. And Solomon said because of that, men's hearts are fully set in them to do evil. Ecclesiastes 8:12, the next verse. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet shall I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. It's going to be okay with those of us that believe God, but it's not going to be so well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is a judgment day that falls, and one day that will come, and it will not be well then. They may live in their ivory palaces. They may do their things they do now. They may have multitudes of dollars. They can do what they want to do and live the way they want to live. But it's not going to be well with them when God brings forth His wrath to the uttermost upon their heart and their life. You can sit in your house and do what you want to do and live the way you want to live. And we've read of some that have lived their life and they go in and confiscate $4.5 million from their person. They can live any way they want to live, but one day the judgment of God will fall upon them and it'll be over. No matter who it is. But because it doesn't happen right then, they say, well, I got by with it. We don't get by with it. We stand one day before a holy and a righteous God. The limitless God has set limits upon people and even has set limits upon Himself. He said, that's all. The dreadful wrath of God will be executed to the uttermost. How dreadful it is to fall into the hands of a living God. Jonathan Edwards, years ago, preached a message that multitudes got saved and is entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, to show you the power of God, Jonathan Edwards, he preached by manuscript. He would take his sermon. I've got an outline. He had a manuscript, and he would take his manuscript, and he would say, in verse 14, Paul commends the Christians at Thessalonica to become followers of the churches of God in both faith and suffering by faith they received. He read it. Very little expression. By the time he got done, there were people in the floor begging God not to send wrath upon them. It's not the power of man. It's not the personality of the preacher. It's the power of God. And without that, we have nothing. And that's where we are today, because we have no power with God. No, I put up my outline. I'm lost. I'm done. That's why. We find the Scriptures that God has prophesied that there's a time coming of great, awful judgment. There's a day coming. Turn to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. It is asked in verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? I put out beside that, it's because the heathen. That's why they do it. They're heathen. They're lost. Why do the lost do what they do? Because they're lost. And we for years have tried to get lost people to live like saved people, and they don't have the nature to do it. We clean them up on the outside, cut your hair, clean up, get right clothes off. We get all those things fixed on the outside, and we've left the inside raw. And then we wonder, why do they do what they do? Because they're still heathen in the heart. So why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Look in verse 12. Well, verse 11 says, serve the Lord with fear and with rejoicing, and rejoice with trembling. Notice the next verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish. That kiss the Son means you better have some fellowship, relationship with Him, lest He be angry. And what does His anger do? It brings about judgment, unless you perish from the way. When His wrath is kindled, but a little, we're going to perish with just a little bit of wrath. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. May God help us this morning to realize we must trust the Lord. Blessed are those that trust in Him. But the wrath of God falls upon those that do not trust in the Lord. This world today, this morning, this world is getting ready, and she is setting herself up for the greatest destruction that has ever been. And I believe it's just around the corner. I believe it's just over the hilltop. I believe it's just over the horizon. I'm not a time setter. I don't believe that. Nobody can do that. But I'll tell you what. I believe He's even at the door. I believe He's standing at the Laodicean church right now, which is our age, and He's, if you'll let me in, we'll sup together, we'll fellowship together, we'll eat together. Just let me in. But churches all across our world have locked Him out. He wants to gain entrance. If any man let me in. Our old world that we're watching disintegrate before our eyes. Our nation that is crumbling. The foundations are being destroyed. And these things that we've been studying, just beginning to study, really haven't got into it yet. These things that we'll be studying in the book of the Revelation is where we are setting ourselves up for right now. For He is coming. I'm going to be dealing tonight with the difference between the rapture and the second coming. There's a big difference. Be dealing tonight with Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 is that image there. Daniel's prophecy became world history. All you got to do is open a history book and you'll read what God told Daniel hundreds of years before it happened. Some of it hasn't even happened yet. We're down there close to the feet. It hadn't happened yet. Still prophecy to us. And our world is setting itself up for fall. And that will be when God's divine wrath, according to truth, will be to the ultimate. It'll be to the uttermost. And when He gets done with it, this world will be renovated and will be clean. God help us to stand true to Him, because He's always been true to us, always been good to us, always blessed us. And God has laid out in His book. It's so, I say simple, it's not simple, but it when you see it, it becomes so evident that God has told us exactly what's going to happen, when it's going to happen. And buddy, we're living right there at the door. May God help us to serve Him until He comes. Let's stand together this morning.